Systemic teaching about Christian life. Subject of this audio: the Gospel of the Creator. Chapter 10. The communication of the availability of the offer of God to the target population. When the Gospel of God is observed more closely, it can be seen that in every aspect related to it, there is a vast abundance or breadth of resources to be explored. The Gospel of God is surprising from all angles in which it can be known. The Gospel of God is marvelous since its origin, as to the motivations and purposes by which and for which it was conceived. It is magnificent in every aspect of what is offered, as well as it is outstanding in the matter of the target population to which it is offered in order to benefit the recipients of it. Nevertheless, for an offer to be known by the target population to whom it is directed, which also applies to the gospel, it is necessary that an appropriate communication of the proposition occurs to those to whom the offerer wishes to present what is being offered or proposed. However good or beneficial an offered proposition may be to the recipients, this does not always exempt it from the fact that it should also be clearly announced or have its terms adequately exposed, as it is also mentioned in the following texts about the communication of the gospel and the word of God. Romans 10:13-14. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? 1 Corinthians 14:6-9. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. On the other hand, advancing particularly to the aspect of the communication itself of an offer to its target population, it can be observed that this communication can be carried out in several ways, such as: 1. The direct communication from the offerer to the target population or audience. 2. The communication through those who have already received the offer, that is, the communication through propagators or witnesses who have already been exposed to the announcement of the offer. 3. A written or recorded communication on some media that may repeatedly be accessed over the years. 4. The communication through communicators specially assigned to communicate more intensely the offer that is made available by the offerer. Still looking at the list presented above, it may be seen that each of the forms mentioned in it is of great breadth and deserves a particular analysis, exposing the fact that also the topic on communication of an offer encompasses a whole specific set of the surroundings of the offers. Nevertheless, and aiming not to deviate too far from the objective of covering the list of topics related to the context of the offers mentioned in Chapter 1, we will seek to focus here on the first aspect listed above, considering that already through this first point we may observe several distinctive characteristics of the marvelous and sublime ways that God has established to communicate His gospel to people. So, following the aspect of the communication of an offer, we would like to highlight here, firstly, that the gospel of God is also the offer that presents the highest or most prominent exposure that an offer could have before humanity, besides being the most significant and essential offer of all time exposed to human beings. The communication of the purposes and availability of the gospel of God is the project that has been revealed incomparably or more widely on the face of the earth, for the communication of the gospel is: 1. The communication that covers the longest exposure time of an offer, that is, the most enduring communication of an offer presented to humankind. 2. The most repeated communication at all times. 3. the most persistent communication that has ever existed throughout the centuries. 4. The communication with the most extensive diversity of content already offered to human beings. 5. The communication that used the most extensive diversity of means to be exposed over the centuries. 6. The communication that presents the most valuable offer of all times, not just in the present world but also in eternity. That which is contained in the Gospel of God has been foretold since Eden and will continue to be proclaimed till the end of the ages, and even for eternity. As for the proclaimers of the Gospel of God, no other announcement of an offer can come close to the breadth that the Gospel of God has achieved. Besides having been pre-announced and proclaimed by the most varied men, women, and children throughout human history, the Gospel of God was also pre-announced and announced by myriads of angels. And not only that, God did not just delegate to others the task of pre-announcing and proclaiming His Gospel. The Lord Himself also exposed directly and widely to the recipients what He has offered, and continues to offer, to the world through His Gospel. Considering that the acceptance of an offer is one of the crucial points for a relationship with it, God did not omit Himself and still does not abstain Himself to expose the Gospel that was carried out from His love. Despite the high relevance that there is in the many testimonies of the people about the Gospel that they received, the testimony of the offerer himself about his offer is always superior to the testimony of those who communicate what was given to them to proclaim. The point discussed in the previous paragraphs can also be seen described in the following text, which even has already been mentioned previously in this subject. 1 John 5:9-13. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which He has testified of His Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of His Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life, he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. How excellent and how enlightening are the words of God that are outlined in the first letter of John. Since the testimony of the Heavenly Father is higher than any other testimony, it is also the testimony of the Lord Himself who sets all the points of reference for any other proclamation or communication of the Gospel of God. The communication of the Gospel of God, according to the testimony of the Heavenly Father, defines all the guidelines of content that can or should be used to spread this gospel. Moreover, the communication of the Gospel of God that is in accordance with the testimony of the Heavenly Father always converges to the communication that announces that the life offered by God is in Christ Jesus, as well as that the acceptance of Christ is the unique way by which a person can have access to the life that is in conformity with the will of God. Thus, if people around the world speak or announce something about the Gospel of God that is different from the superior testimony of the offerer himself, what they say is not the proclamation of the truth about the unique Gospel of the Lord. Through the Gospel, God also manifested Himself directly to the world by introducing His own eternal Son as the Son of Man among human beings. In Christ, God became flesh so that His offer of salvation, reconciliation, and eternal life became presented directly and tangibly before the people, as it can be seen in many texts of the Scriptures, of which some are exemplified below. John 1:14-18. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. John 14, 8-9. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father, so how can you say, Show us the Father? John 8, 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. John 11, 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. In all these last verses above, it can be observed what has already been said about the gospel, that Christ is the essence of God's offer and that it is in Christ that the whole gospel is fulfilled. The gospel of God, the good news provided by God for the people, has its characteristic of an offer for the remission of humanity and of heavenly life, all centered on the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, here, we still highlight that also the communication of the essential aspects of the gospel is equally centered on what Christ himself came to reveal to the world. Therefore, we would like to point out here again that the one who declares and bears witness that the essence of the gospel is Christ is God himself. The God of the Scriptures, the God creator of the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, cannot be dissociated in any way from the pre-announcement, presentation, and revelation of Christ Jesus as the foundation and essence of the gospel or the heavenly offer of salvation and eternal life. There is no gospel of God without the living offer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first to witness and declare the characteristics of his own gospel is God himself, whether through the Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Spirit of the Lord. The direct testimony of God is the best testimony about his own gospel. The testimony of men and women can cooperate significantly with the testimony of the gospel, however, as already seen above in the text of 1 John, the testimony of God is superior to the testimonies of human beings. In this way, before people hear many considerations that their fellow men have to make about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, offered by God to human beings through the gospel so that they also receive the newness of life and the other gifts that accompany it, they should seek to know what God has already manifested, announced, or declared about the essence of the gospel, which is the life in the beloved Son of the Heavenly Father. If people would pay more attention to God's testimony about the Lord Jesus Christ, they could avoid an enormous number of distorted considerations that they make about the gospel of God or the Lord Jesus Christ. From ancient times, the Lord God has promised his gospel or Christ Jesus as the heavenly offer to the world for salvation and newness of life, doing it directly as, for instance, in the case of Abraham, or doing it through his prophets or messengers who spoke about Christ inspired by the Holy Spirit, as also mentioned in the texts below. Galatians 3, 8. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, In you all the nations shall be blessed. 1 Peter 1, 10-12. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Later, closer to the most evident manifestation of his gospel to the world, God separated a prophet from the womb of the mother to be his witness and to foretell and also announce the very arrival of the heavenly gospel before humankind, according to the texts that follow. Luke 1, 63-80. And he asked for a writing tablet, and wrote, saying, His name is John. So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, What kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit, and prophesied, saying, Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began. That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. The oath which he swore to our father Abraham. To grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. In holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. To give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us. To give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So the child grew and became strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. John 1, 6-36. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who are you? He confessed, and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, No. Then they said to him, Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees. And they asked him, saying, Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water." And John bore witness, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending, and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." John the Baptist was separated by God to tell people how and who was the one who is the very expression of the good news of God, the one who is the very expression of the offer of God. The testimony of God about Jesus Christ, through John the Baptist, is evident as to the origin of Christ and that Christ was already with God from eternity and that Christ was one with God. And still more, that through Christ, God was coming to humans to manifest his glory and offer them reconciliation with the Creator of their lives. John the Baptist, as a prophet of the Almighty God, declared truths of who Christ was from eternity, and what Christ would manifest to humankind as the Lamb of God, the perfect offer, without spot and without sin. John the Baptist declared that the Lord Jesus was the Christ sent by God, the anointed of God, the Messiah expected for centuries. Nevertheless, despite all the pre-announcements about the coming of God's offer to the world and despite the official presentation that John the Baptist made of Christ himself to the people of the world, the Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ themselves were also direct participants in all the announcement and presentation of Christ or the Gospel to the world. From the proclamation of the coming of Christ in the form of a newborn child until the days of being taken up into heaven as the Christ who overcame death by the resurrection from the dead, the Heavenly Father, although sometimes also by means of angels, did not silence his own testimony about the life of his Son in the world, nor did Christ refrain from announcing the gospel that he had come to manifest in such an explicit and tangible way. Moreover, when God's testimony about the coming of his Son into the world is closely watched, it can be seen, for instance, that in the Scriptures, there is no such a thing that God was sending Jesus Christ to the earth to be the baby or child Jesus that would save humans, as it is customarily considered by some people who unduly insist on wanting to announce the Lord Jesus in this condition. God himself, in making mention of his own Son before and shortly after his birth as the Son of Man, though born as a child or boy, presents Christ by what is associated with his name, with what he has always been, and with what he came to manifest by his coming in the flesh on earth. The aspects mentioned in the last paragraphs can also be observed in the following texts. Luke 1:30-35. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you, therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Luke 2:6-14. So it was, that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you, you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." God, in the testimony presented by himself, declared that the birth of Christ as a child was a sign, but God did not introduce his own son, now also born of woman, as the boy God or the baby Jesus. The heavenly Father at all times presented his beloved Son as the Savior, the Christ, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, for the childhood phase was just transitory so that God's purpose could be fulfilled through Christ also as the matured and perfect Son of Man. It is crucial, then, that the content of God's communication, proclamation, or witness about Christ be known above other considerations so that people do not follow thoughts or fantasies that are divergent from what God has established and communicated concerning Christ and his gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ was only a boy or a child at the same standard time as any other person is a child. He was a child for a temporary period, a brief moment in the life of Christ, but the baby or child Jesus no longer exists and will never exist again. Christ carried out the work of salvation of humankind as a mature man, as a man who was tempted in all things and who had the faculties fully matured to make a sober and voluntary decision to lay down his life in favor of the redemption of all sinners, as can be seen in several biblical texts and of which we expose some more below. Luke 2:52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and men. Isaiah 53:3. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Hebrews 5:7-10. He, Jesus, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. John 10:14-18. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Although Christ's coming into the world passed through the birth as a child and his childhood period, there was never, in the eyes of God, a child God to be followed and worshipped for centuries, for this baby or child Jesus ceased to exist when Christ grew as the Son of Man and fulfilled the will of God in a conscious and voluntary way. Matthew 3:16-17. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Matthew 17, 1-5. Now after 6 days Jesus took Peter, James, and John his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." 2 Peter 1, 16-18. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And besides the foregoing in the last paragraphs, we emphasize here yet that just as Christ no longer exists as a child, so also, according to the gospel and the testimony of God himself, there is no way for a person to worship in spirit and in truth the Christ still hanging on the cross of Calvary, for the eternal Lord Jesus Christ is no longer hanging on it or on any other cross on which people place a statue or image called Christ as if he would be in it. The work of God on the cross of Calvary is eternal and has eternal effects. Christ has always been, is, and will ever be the Lamb who was slain for the provision of the remission of sinful human beings, but he is also the Lamb who has been raised by the power of God and who, at this moment, is alive and sitting at the Heavenly Father's right hand. It is this what the Gospel of God, according to the testimony of God, announces about the living and eternal Lord Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Scriptures' texts about the Gospel of God, including the texts of the Book of Revelation, present and acknowledge all the conditions by which Christ manifested himself in the flesh on earth. However, they also recognize and clearly communicate a testimony about Christ in the position he obtained before the Heavenly Father after his birth as a child and after being crucified, resurrected, and having been seated at the Heavenly Father's right hand as the High Priest and Eternal King according to the order of Melchizedek. When people, then, seek to worship a supposed Christ who is not according to the Gospel of God, who is not according to the testimony of God himself, even though they may present a so-called Christ according to the situations or conditions by which the Lord Jesus manifested himself in the past, they are not inclined to worship the Christ of the Gospel of God and in conformity with the testimony of God, but are inclined to worship some kind of figures, images, or even positions that Christ has assumed in the past, but in which he is no longer. The testimony of God, which is higher than the testimony of human beings, is a complete testimony, reflecting the past condition of Christ, but also the present and eternal alive condition of the Lord Jesus. When God announces that in Christ is the eternal life for everyone who also believes in the testimony of the Lord, it is about the living and eternal condition of the only begotten Son of the Heavenly Father that God himself gives his testimony, as already seen in the text of 1 John 5 and some more that follow. Luke 24, 1-7. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they, and certain other women with them, came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, 2 men stood by them in shining garments. Then, As they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" 1 Timothy 3:16. "And without controversy great is the mystery of godliness: God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." Revelation 1:10-18. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, as of a trumpet, saying, 'I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and, what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea.' Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives, and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death.'" According to the scriptures of the Lord, it is a fact that Christ entered the world as a child born of a woman, it is a fact that Christ was killed on a cross, it is a fact that Christ was placed dead in a grave. However, according to the same scriptures about the gospel of God, Christ is no longer a child, Christ is no longer on a cross, and neither is Christ in a sepulcher, for after going through all these conditions, in order to manifest the provision for the remission and salvation of all people, Christ was resurrected and placed at the right hand of the Heavenly Father, the Almighty God, and with him Christ already reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords for all eternity. In the accounts of the Bible, we can see that there were people who saw Christ physically still in the form of a child, but who also saw that he was much more than a boy because they accepted God's testimony about that child, according to the following example. Matthew 2:1-2. "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' On the other hand, just as there were in the old days, there are also in the present days, many people who do not look at Christ according to God's testimony about him because they prefer to look to Christ through the distorted testimonies of men. And for this, many still see Christ as a child, as a man who might even have some prominent characteristics, or as the Christ who is still suffering on a cross, when, however, he indeed, and already for a long time, is no longer in these conditions. Faith in Christ Jesus that is according to the truth or the will of God is also established in the life of an individual when a person sees Christ according to the gospel of God, according to God's demonstration of his offer of love already manifested on the cross of Calvary, but also by the testimony disclosed and proclaimed by the resurrection of Christ from the dead and by his ascension into the heavens to be seated at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. The position of which, the Lord Jesus Christ continues to manifest and eternally will manifest the attributes of his glory, as well as from which he shares and will forever share his newness of life with those who believe in the testimony of God. 1 Peter 1:3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Romans 6:4-9. Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Therefore, we should notice that the text of Romans 10:17, does not say that faith comes by hearing the word of God, but comes by hearing by the word of God, that is, by hearing all things through the very testimony and communication of God about Christ. God's communication about his gospel is not the communication of a gospel about a very gifted man who was born and became king. The gospel of God is the coming of him who was already the Son of God and who entered into the world as a child. The Lord did this, however, to achieve the condition of the Son of Man perfected by the constant dependence on the Heavenly Father, so that he could also provide the unique and living offer of salvation, reconciliation with God, and eternal life for human beings, which, however, is a living and everlasting offer only because the Son of Man has also risen from the dead by the power of God. The gospel of God is the offer of the newness of life in Christ to all who receive him in the heart as the forever alive or eternal Lord, as well as it is the offer of the newness of life that is in the Heavenly Father and that is granted to everyone who receives the living and eternal Christ as the Heavenly Father presents and offers him. The gospel of the Creator, in all its forms by which it was announced and communicated by God, always reveals the purpose of God's love, which is his relationship with those who receive it through the living, very present, and eternal Christ, as God also made known to Joseph to comfort him concerning the fact that the child Mary carried in her womb was the eternal Lord granted by God so that his presence may eternally be with those who believed in him. Matthew 1:20-23. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. God testified of Christ, as the essence of his gospel, in a loud voice, through the scriptures, through many signs and miracles, through the surrender of Christ to the cross of Calvary, through his resurrection, through the ascension of Christ to the heavens, through his Holy Spirit, and continue to do so even in our days, and he will do it forever. John 15:26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. There is a special place in God's plan for that human beings may cooperate significantly with God in the proclamation of his gospel, an aspect that will be dealt with more broadly in other subjects, but the primacy of the communication of the gospel of God has always belonged, belongs, and will always belong to the Heavenly Father, to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the Spirit of the Lord. Anyone who wants to genuinely participate in the multiplication of the communication of the gospel of God should, therefore, seek to solidify oneself in the fellowship with the source of the gospel and of all genuine testimony of it in order to be also able to share a true testimony of the gospel through the one who is the Lord and the offerer of this gospel. John 15:26-27. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. 1 John 4:9. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him.